Uncle Larry, I appreciate you taking care of stepping in for me last week. We were blessed with a visit from a longtime friend and his family from North Carolina. And the two children were so very courteous. A thank you response was a commonplace, and I really appreciated their recognition for a meal or a movie or just handing them a towel after they got smacked in the face with the whipped cream because we were playing pie in the face game. A thank you, a show of appreciation, recognition for something that Sonia and I made possible was so very nice and so very appreciated. Now, Sonia and I would have done these things, been just as willing to do them for the children, whether or not they expressed their appreciation. But because of their simple gestures of appreciation, we naturally were encouraged, more inclined to work even harder to make their visit more memorable. You know, I've often said that God surrounds us with children to teach us about our own relationship with our Heavenly Father. Using this example from last weekend gives me a glimpse of how God must indeed feel when we take just a moment out of our busy schedules to say thank you. Thank you for our daily blessings. Just as it was with those children last weekend, God loves us regardless of whether we are thankless schmucks or indeed appreciative children. Today's lesson is about His love for us, and conversely, if we would take just a little moment to tell Him thanks for being our provider, a simple act to recognize Him, thank Him, articulate and acknowledge that whatever we have because He made it possible. Amen. Just think for a moment how that must make God feel. And now, why does giving thanks to God really matter? Why is it so important? He's a big God. Why does it matter? And I will direct you to Ecclesiastes 12 and 14. For God shall bring every work into judgment, and every secret thing, whether it be good or whether it be evil. And now Ecclesiastes is just one place, but there are many places in the Bible that refer to the judgment of our deeds. In fact, the simple act of giving thanks to God is one of the very best examples I've seen as to the common reference of our deeds and what that really means. You see, it's not our deeds that make us cool. It doesn't give us attaboys. It's not our works that check off some required box to get to heaven, because that would be blasphemous, of course. Blasphemous for us to think for a moment that we could earn our place in heaven. Of course, we know that it is God and His mercy that gives us a seat at that eternal table of life. You see, it's so simple. It is our deeds, our actions, that serve as our acknowledgement of our love and respect. It is our deeds that reveal our genuine love for God. Just as the parents of these children that visited us last weekend taught their children the value of giving thanks for the things that were given to them, that is exactly what Psalms 136 is all about. It is to teach us how to thank God and to recognize a few of the many things that He has done for us. As we take a cursory examination of Psalms 136, we first see that there is no byline, so we don't know the identity of the writer or the historical circumstances in which this psalm was written. But judging from the contents of this psalm, it indicates that it was written sometime after Israel's wilderness wandering. Therefore, it seems to have been written sometime between the time of the judges and the period after the return from exile. The form of this psalm is unique. Excuse me. The refrain, "His love endures forever," occurs in every verse 26 times. The form has led many Bible scholars to suggest that in addition to possibly being set to music, that this psalm may have also been used as a responsive reading. In other words, the worship leader or the choir or part of the congregation would sing or state the first line of the verse, and then the people would respond, "His love endures forever." The structure of Psalm 136 is very similar to Ezra 3 and 11. Ezra, of course, predates Psalms 136, but you may remember that during the restoration of the temple covered in Ezra, after they laid the foundation of the temple, they paused to give thanks to God in worship. Verse 11 says, "And they sang together by chorus in praising and giving thanks unto the Lord, because he is good, for his mercy endureth forever." The priests and the Levites led the time of praise in the original worship. Hebrew describes the style as they sang responsively. Now, when you think of Psalms 136, let's put that into perspective. Just like many of the Old Testament books, it reviews the history of Israel and expresses praise to God for his consistent love throughout that history. The Old Testament records many examples of God's people following that pattern in worship, reviewing their history and giving thanks to God for all he had done for them. So now let's begin with verse 1 of Psalms 136. "Give thanks to the Lord, for he is good. His love endureth forever." This psalm begins with encouragement to give thanks to the Lord, for he is good. Now, you know, saying that God is good is very accurate. However, God is not good in the same way people are good. Only God is infinitely and perfectly good. All goodness in us and in the universe flows from his goodness, because he created everything, and we are created in his image. Therefore, God's goodness is the gold standard by which all other goodness is measured. Why do we need to be reminded of God's goodness? Now, think about that. It's pretty simple, because we're tempted to doubt it, especially when we're suffering. We're tempted to doubt it when we ask the provocative question, "Why does a good man die early and a wretch live to be 100? It is in such times that we're tempted to think that God may have taken a lunch break from being good. I'm reminded of a most terrible time when I was asked to come over to my aunt and uncle's house one evening. One of their grandchildren, my cousin, an 8-year-old, found my uncle's .410 shotgun in the closet. It was out of sight. It was for home security. But the 8-year-old found it, playfully pointed it at his 5-year-old brother, and pulled the trigger. The tragedy, the anguish, the horrific loss. And I was confronted with that tearful question: how could a loving God allow this? My answer was, up until 4:33 p.m. today, you were grounded in the knowledge that all things happen and occur for a reason, God's perfect reason. While we have no clue about his reasons or what the future might have been for Stephen, we know that God has the perfect reason. And I can assure you now, at 8 p.m., we can know that God had a reason, an imperfect reason. And God is perfect and just as loving right now as he was prior to 4:33 p.m. today. In 1 Peter 5 and 10, we see the Apostle Peter counseling the persecuted believers to resist the ungodly notions of thinking that God may have taken a lunch break from being good, as he instructed them to know that God will himself restore you and make you strong, firm, and steadfast. The bottom line is that regardless of the appearance of our circumstances, God's reasons are perfect. God is good, and God also loves us. And even prior to the statements in Psalm 136, we have known this through our very lives, that his love endures forever. The word translated love in every verse of this psalm is one of the most important words in the Old Testament. It is translated with words like loving kindness, mercy, steadfast love, and covenant love. While it's difficult to capture its range of meaning with just one word, we can express the idea of the word as mercy and forgiveness. Forgiveness to an unworthy people. And deliverance or protection given to the people by God Himself. The Old Testament affirms repeatedly that God relates to His people with love. In the Old Testament, God established a covenant relationship with His people based on His grace and love. And again, just to reiterate, what is a covenant? A covenant is a promise. And it's not just any promise. This is the promise of God. He has always been faithful to that covenant. And the consistency of God's word is revealed even in the new covenant era. God gives us a covenant, a promise, for a direct relationship with Himself through Christ Jesus. It is the same covenant of the Old Testament, and it too is based on His grace and love. And He has always been and is and always will be faithful to that covenant. God and the way He relates to the people does not change. Indeed, just as we will hear over and over and over in this psalm, His love endures forever. Next, we go to verses 2 and 3. Give thanks to the God of gods. His love endures forever. Give thanks to the Lord of lords. His love endures forever. Give thanks in these verses is the same word that He used in verses 1 and 26. And when the psalmist wrote that he should give thanks to God because He is the God of gods, of course this is not saying that there are other gods in reality at all. But in those times there was Baal and Zeus and a litany of other made-up figures that existed only in the fantasy of those who invented them. Much like the golden calf that was the cause of death for so many Israelites. Folks at that time seemed that they wanted to put their faith in something they could see. We have seen throughout biblical history that people have always created these false gods in their minds. The psalmist that wrote Psalm 135, the one prior to this psalm, declared that such false gods are indeed made of human hands. They are mute, blind, deaf, and dead. And those who make them become like them. Only one true God exists. He alone is not created and not contingent, not dependent upon anything or any occurrence. He is not reliant. He is not conditional. He is the creator of everything and everyone else, all of which, of course, are contingent, conditional, reliant, and dependent upon Him, upon God. Our Father in heaven is the only sovereign being over all angelic and satanic powers, who, by the way, are also created beings. No heavenly or earthly power can thwart, can spoil, can prevent God's work or His eternal plan in the slightest degree. Now, that being said, we, on the other hand, should not underestimate Satan's power, but we should not forget that he, Satan, is under God's authority. God currently allows him to exist, but it is written in Revelations 20:10 that at God's ordained time that he will cast Satan into the lake of fire forever. Now verse 3 is identical to verse 2. Instead of God of gods, the phrase is Lord of lords. The word translated lords was used to refer not only to deities, but also to human lords like kings. The one true God rules over every human ruler. Proverbs 21:1 says, "In the Lord's hand, the king's heart is a stream of water that he, the Lord, channels toward anyone who pleases him." Another way to put this is where man rules, God overrules. We may not understand God's ways. His ways are higher than ours. But we all need to never doubt that God is always in charge and always in control. Note the consistency again when we look over in Revelations 19 and 16, where Jesus is called the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. That statement is a continuation of that affirmation of the deity of Jesus and the unity of the Trinity. Verse 4, to him alone does great wonders. His love endures forever. The one true God is worthy of our praise because of His incomparability. He is utterly unique. He alone does great wonders. Wonders is a word that is translated from the Hebrew word that refers to works so astonishing that only God can do them. To Him alone who does great wonders. Revisiting that thinking that God must be out to lunch sometimes when we things seemingly don't go our way, how many times has it happened in your life, because it's happened in my life many, many times, that things have not gone as well as I had thought was best. But then, magically, wondrously, something that only God can do, wondrously, things work out better than they ever could have on my plan. And here's one of those Sunday school moments that is certainly not part of today's lesson, but we can't overlook the opportunity to talk about it. If you truly cannot think of at least 10 things that have happened to you that were truly wondrous, then you are missing a huge part of seeing what God is doing for you. You're missing a huge part of appreciating God's love for you personally. If you can't think of anything wondrous that's happened in your life lately, start reviewing last year. You will see something. I guarantee it. Then try to be more aware of what God is doing in your life, because you will be amazed and you will want to thank Him more and more. Verse 5. Who by His understanding made the heavens? His love endures forever. One of God's wonders is the heavens. Other ancient Near Eastern religions, and this was the reason for verse 2, to give thanks to God of gods, some of these religions tied mystical deities to all of the elements of nature. For the Canaanites, the god of grain was Dagon, the god of fertility and rain was Baal. Baal's nemesis was Mot, the god of death. In the Bible, however, it is recorded that every part of nature is created by the one true God, and the creation occurred under His authority. Also, God is not part of nature, but is separate from nature and is sovereign or rules over it. Contemporary sources estimate the diameter of the known universe, the heavens, to be over 90 billion light years. Now, while that may be a calculable distance, something that large is really inconceivable to us. Impossible for us to comprehend. Genesis 1 relates that on the fourth day of creation, God made the sun and the moon, which He called the greater light, the lesser light. Then, almost as an afterthought, it seems, the Bible adds, and He also made the stars. Only one brief phrase describes God's creation of trillions of stars, as if to emphasize what a small task it was for God to call into an existence a universe that is so vast that it's beyond our comprehension. God created the heavens by His understanding. And the same word used in Proverbs 3:19 and Jeremiah 10:12 to describe God's creation of the heavens. God's vast understanding enables Him to create a vast universe. In verses 6 through 9, the psalmist further described God's creative acts, and that language echoes the accounts in Genesis. So now we'll go to verse 10. To Him who struck down the firstborn in Egypt, His love endures forever. From verse 9 to verse 10, the psalmist moved from the creation to the Exodus, chronologically skipping the period of the patriarchs. Obviously, the writer's purpose was not to provide a complete accounting of Israel's early history. Instead, he was using a selected historical events to illustrate God's mighty works and then to consequently demonstrate God's worthiness to be praised. If you remember, to deliver the Hebrews from the power of the Egyptians, God sent 10 miraculous plagues. The psalmist mentioned only the 10th plague, the killing of the firstborn sons of the families who had not placed the lamb's blood on the front door of their house. In this one miracle, God demonstrated that neither Pharaoh nor the gods of the Egyptians could protect them from his power. In the 10 plagues, God executed holy judgment on the gods of Egypt and on the people who worshiped those false gods. Next, verses 11 and 12. And brought Israel out from among them. His love endures forever. With a mighty hand and outstretched arm, his love endures forever. To describe the Exodus event, the psalmist used a language that is common in the Old Testament with reference to Exodus. The word struck in this verse is the same word used in Exodus 12, 13, and 29 to describe God's judgment in the death of the firstborn. God used the word brought to declare his intent to deliver the Hebrews and to describe the event as it was happening. With a mighty hand and outstretched arm, in a phrase that occurs numerous times in Deuteronomy, to express how God delivered his people. The repetition of his love endures forever is a reminder that God's deliverance of his people from Egypt was an act of God's love. God did not choose to deliver Israel because they had earned redemption. It was because he loved them, even though they did not deserve it. God is God, and he never changes. He did then and still redeems people and makes them his. But we need to be aware that when God redeemed the Israelites, when he redeemed us, or when he redeems anyone, he does it not on the basis of our goodness or their goodness, but on the basis of his love and grace. Verses 13 through 15. To him who divided the Red Sea asunder, his love endures forever, and brought Israel into the midst of it, his love endures forever. But swept Pharaoh and his army into the Red Sea, his love endures forever. Although predating the account in Psalms, the book of Exodus relates the account of God's wondrous miracle of parting a body of water to lead his people to safety. As you recall, it says they passed through the sea. The water was like a wall of water on their right and on their left. Psalms 136 has unique language to describe that same phenomenon. The word divided, as it's used here, it can be rendered as something like divided into two or divided into parts. As we learn from Exodus chapter 14, after the Hebrews left Egypt, Pharaoh and his army were in hot pursuit. Indeed, the Hebrews were free from slavery, but they were not safe. And they wouldn't be until they could escape the danger of recapture. So God provided safety when he buried the Egyptians at sea, as outlined in Exodus and reiterated here in verse 15, but swept Pharaoh and his army into the Red Sea. The verb swept in verse 15 also can be translated shook. Imagine just for a moment as these walls of water were released by God and the water crashed down from both sides on Pharaoh and his army. One can picture a lot of tumbling, shaking, and bodies and chariots as the sea naturally assumed its regular position. This was the means by which God rescued his people from their oppressors. As God redeemed his people, he simultaneously brought holy judgment on the ungodly people. Indeed, their fate was judged by their deeds, the deeds of the ungodly who had repeatedly refused to worship God. In verses 16 through 22 in Psalms 136, the psalmist continued to recount the great works of God on behalf of his people. He provided for them wondrously, miraculously, as he led them through the desert. He struck down great kings. He protected them from attacks from the Amorites and Bashan and gave them their territory. The remainder of Psalms 136, verses 23 through 26, shows the psalmist acknowledging God's compassion for his people. Verses 23 and 24 say, "He remembered us in our low estate. His love endures forever, and freed us from our enemies. His love endured forever." The term low estate is used to refer to their physical and spiritual position. The low estate of our spiritual position occurs when we recognize the sin in our life and when we humble ourselves as God requires. Or this low state can occur from the effects of sins from being humbled by God's judgment of our sin. The psalmist could be referring to God's remembering Israel's humiliation in Egyptian slavery and delivering them. Or he could be referring to their many trials in the promised land after the conquest when God remembered them by sending the judges to deliver them. It is possible this verse is referring to the humiliation of Israel's exile and when God remembered them and returned them. The enemies mentioned in verse 24 could have been the Egyptians and the various oppressors named in the books of Judges, or the Babylonians who conquered and exiled them to Judah. But the bottom line is that whenever God's people were or are down, he remembers them, and we give him praise for his gracious and godly compassion. In verse 25, he gives food to every creature. His love endures forever. Now, at first blush, you might think that it was because of his earlier reference to Exodus that the psalmist might have been referring to the provisions that God gave the Israelites in the wilderness. But the delineation of every creature includes not only humans, but every creature on the planet. Therefore, the psalmist is no doubt returning to the earlier theme of the entire creation and the witness of God's greatness. Our food comes from various sources, but ultimately, all our food is a gift from God. That's why, in recognition of the fact, Jesus taught us in the Lord's Prayer in Matthew and Luke to ask God for our daily bread. We say a prayer, we say the blessing after every meal because we recognize that God gives us our food and we are to thank him and be grateful to him. The last verse today in verse 26, God gives thanks. Give thanks to the God in heaven. His love endures forever. The psalmist concludes the same way he began by calling his readers to express thanks to God. Calling him the God of heaven was a way of saying he is God over all. You see, God is not local or a national deity. He is the one God of the whole world, the one God of the entire universe. From creation to their current day, Psalm 136 recapped the many wondrous events that had occurred and that they were able to give thanks and recognition for God's loving kindness. But just as we have seen so many, many times, when we begin to understand Psalm 136, we also realize it's written for us. Because it also provides instructions for us today. Psalm 136 reminds us that everything that happens to us is because of God. And Psalm 136 reminds us that God has shown us great compassion and that preemptively we need to thank the Lord, our God, for all the things that he does for us. From a piece of chewing gum to a hamburger to a fine steak dinner with all the trimmings. From our simple day-to-day lives to the wondrous miracles that occur in our lives, we need to acknowledge all of them and give thanks to the Lord and know that God is never on a lunch break from being good, from being perfect, never on his smartphone or paying more attention to that than he is to us and our needs, because he loves us, because his love for us endures forever. As the quarterly mentioned, it is a common practice to set aside one day a year to celebrate and recognize God's grace and provisions. The Huguenots held Thanksgiving when they got here in 1564. The Spanish did it in 1565. We did it in 1621. But remember that just like the children that we hosted last weekend were dependent upon us to navigate their weekend, we are totally dependent upon God for everything, every day. And just like the simple acknowledgments from those children we hosted last weekend meant so much to Sonia and I, it warmed our hearts. We should do our best to try to warm God's heart. Not by acknowledging or being thankful once a year, but by showing our genuine love for God by thanking Him every day for everything that He gives us. Psalm 136 outlined for us today how to recognize the loving and merciful acts of our Lord. And it reminds us that we should thank Him. Acknowledge that the events of our lives are indeed wondrous events and so astonishing that only God can do them. And why does God do this for us? The answer is simple. We've just read it 26 times in Psalms 136. He does this for us because His love endures forever. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank You for this time together. We thank You for every wondrous event, every common event, every morsel of food that we partake. We recognize You as the King of Kings, Lord of Lords, and God of Gods. We thank You, Lord, for loving us. We thank You for the instructions that You give us in the Holy Bible. We thank You that those instructions are just as pertinent today as they were when they were written. And dear Lord, we thank You for everyone here who has been redeemed by You. Thank You, Lord, for letting us fellowship and gather and love You together. Please bring us back safely next week and let us gather again here to express our love for You. All these things we ask in the precious name of our risen Savior, Jesus Christ, who taught us to pray in unison, "Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be Thy name. Thy kingdom come, Thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For Thine is the kingdom, the power, and the glory forever and ever. Amen." Amen.
Thank you, John.
Yes, sir.
It hadn't been very well publicized, but the deacon strike list is